to read these verses to begin this message today, and they all have a common theme that I want to emphasize this morning. And I'm be reading from John and from 1 Peter and then Song of Solomon. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And then 1 Peter 4, verse 7. The end and culmination of all things is near. Therefore, be sound-minded and self-controlled. For the purpose of prayer, staying balanced and focused on the things of God, so that your communication will be clear, reasonable, specific, and pleasing to Him. And then Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 6. The shining of your spirit shows how you have taken my truth to become balanced and complete. Let's pray. God, as we open your word today, give us understanding and wisdom. Lord, I believe this topic that we're talking about is something that surely applies in every one of our lives, and so often to one extreme or the other, depending upon the circumstances of our lives. So, Lord, impress upon us through your word. I realize the rest is commentary, but your word that is forever settled in heaven, that will help us to live our lives, that would bring glory and honor to you. Lord, use us as your chosen vessels to communicate your great truths and your wonderful, amazing grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, the topic this morning is that I want to talk about, and it's what really all of my three-point outline is about, is balance. Balance. Blessed are the balanced. Thinking about this world in which we live in and how every part of it has to do with balance. For instance, the natural world in which we live in. If you go back to your science books and see how the earth is tilted at a certain angle and it rotates a certain number of miles per hour without any vibration. It's amazing right now, something's moving, but we don't feel it move. Now, when there's an earthquake, you feel it move, okay? But we're not feeling that. But and how that our earth is just the right amount of mileage away from the sun. If it were any closer, we would burn up. If it were any farther away, we would freeze. And the air that we breathe is a very delicate balance. The Earth's atmosphere is about 78% nitrogen, about 21% oxygen. And the chemical formula is N4O. Now, if it was 50-50, then it would be nitric oxide. So we think about how it would be impossible for us to breathe. I remember there was a guy in our town who he had hooked up to his carburetor on his car. He had a 55 Chevy, and he'd kick in that nitric oxide, and man, that just shoot that right into his, kind of like gunpowder, you know, shooting it right into that carburetor, and it would just take off like it was like an explosion. So I think about not only our natural world, but also about our material world. I was out mowing a couple of weeks ago, and I noticed that one of the tires on my daughter's car was low. And anyway, long story short, this week I took it to the car tire shop. We kind of did a car exchange. And she had mentioned about it having vibrations. Well, I come to find out that not only did she have a low tire, which if you air it up, but it wouldn't keep an air, come to find out that both tires needed replaced. Now, if you notice a tire, now that is a bad tire, all right? I have, unbeknownst to me, took a few trips in somebody's car that I found out after the fact, after it either blew out or whatever, that I was actually driving up and down the road at 70, 75 miles an hour with a tire that was almost as bad looking as that. Now, it's amazing how one tire can get out of balance. You know, you can do something as simple as bumping into the side of a curb, and you can create a bald spot or a flat spot, and then the whole car is out of balance. It shakes, it vibrates. That's what my daughter was complaining about her car. And of course, the problem was the tires. It wasn't the front end. Thankfully, that would be more money, but it was just the tires. Now, I apply that to our own lives, how if we're not careful, we get out of balance. And it's so easy to get out of balance, all right? And we get rubbed the wrong way, okay? And sometimes when we get rubbed the wrong way, we have a blowout, all right? Or a blow up. So we can get out of balance, and just like our life, just like those tires, you know, you can get 40,000, 70,000 mile tires, but if they get, again, rubbed the wrong way, they're not going to last, okay? So we get tired. We get tired of our job. We get tired of our friends. We get tired of our church. We get tired of our pastor. We get tired of our spouse. Some people get tired of their lives. They don't want to live anymore. They've got completely out of balance. Frustration is a result of being out of balance. So what do we often do look for? We want to find a way of escape. And we make terrible decisions when our life is out of balance. Because one thing that we need is a proper equilibrium, again, to have that proper balance in our lives. Sleeping. Man, I fight sleep a lot. You know, I'm in a period of time now where I sleep about four hours. Unless I take a sleeping pill, about 4 hours, and I'm awake. This morning, I was awake at 5 o'clock, all right? 5 o'clock. Now, I went to bed at 1 o'clock, so that's 4 hours. So staying up later doesn't help. All other things I've tried. And again, when you're tired to begin your day, it just kind of affects the rest of your day. So we can get out of balance in sleeping. We can get out of balance with eating. We can get out of balance in work. We can get out of balance with play. We can get out of balance mentally, physically, emotionally, spiritually. So it's so easy to happen. And I want to talk about some areas in relationship to that. And the first point I want to make here today is blessed are the balanced in their personal lives. I'll go back to that verse again that says, the shining of your spirit shows you have taken my truth to become balanced and complete. Now, in relationship to this, I want to share some things that we can get out of balance in, all right? That we need the proper balance in. The first one is our physical health. Our physical health. We need proper balance in our physical health. You know, when somebody goes to and has a blood test done, and they find out that there's a problem with their white blood cells and their red blood cells, that often can be a precursor to cancer, all right? When things get out of balance in our life, it's revealing some things that are wrong in our system, in our body, in our blood system. And then think of something as simple as an inner ear problem. For any of us that ever had an inner ear problem, it throws your balance completely off. I mean, you're kind of like a drunk. Now, it's easy to get disoriented in that respect. You know, I think about myself. I have to watch my blood pressure. If my blood pressure gets out of balance, then I go to get up. And when I go to stand up and just take a few steps, you know, you begin to be kind of wobbly, okay? Also, you think about your blood sugar. How keeping your blood sugar right. And again, I have to watch that. And then there's a second thing, not only our physical health, but I want to talk about our nutritional health. We've got to have proper balance in our nutritional health. The Bible says, for instance, in Corinthians, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? Therefore, honor God with your body. Now, I think of a balanced diet, all right? Like my wife said this past week, you know, when it comes to, you know, for every carb, all right, you need a protein, all right? We live in a junk food world, fast food, all right? It's not geared toward a balanced diet, all right? It's geared toward getting you out of balance in your diet. So, and again, we got to put, kind of like your car, you got to put the right fuel in the tank of your car. You got to put the right fuel in the tank of your body, all right? Because it has to break it down, just like a car breaks down the gas. And again, I see sometimes people go to extremes and go to imbalance in their diets, okay? And any diet that you go into, you got to stay on it the rest of your life. If you go on it, then you got to, whatever it takes to get you to that weight is what you got to stay on to keep at that weight. And I want to tell you something. A yo-yo diet, obviously, is worse than any diet at all. So it's about nutrition. And it's also, as the Bible says, it's about moderation. Moderation. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, do we have that? There we are. Let your moderation be known unto all men. In other words, people can see if we're moderate in the way we, if we keep a proper balance. They can see it in our lives, all right? In so many areas, not just as far as the consumption of food, but what about our anger? What about how we handle things that come along in our life? Everything, you know, moderation. Moderation. And then there's a third area, and that is our monetary health. It needs to be in proper balance. Notice the Bible says here several verses I want to quote that tie in together. Whosoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. But remember, Deuteronomy 8:18, remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And here's a very important verse, 1 Corinthians 5:7. What do you have that God hasn't given you? I mean, that's true of our what? Our family, our mate, our spouse, our children, our money. Our income. And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? Not only is salvation a gift, but our money is a gift. And you know, what is Life 101 about? One of the things I don't know that they teach in school, balancing a checkbook. Balancing the checkbook. I saw just recently, we talked about this on Wednesday night, 46% of Americans have no savings for the future. We don't stop and think, I'm not always going to feel this good. I'm not always going to be able to work. I don't want to be a greeter at Walmart, you know, until I'm 90 years old, okay? So I've got to put aside money for the future. And also, I was reading that nearly 1 in 4, or 22% of U.S. adults, have no emergency savings whatsoever. In other words, if they don't even have $500, you know, say they need to put a couple of new tires on their car that I talked about earlier. They don't even have that. Now, many of you here are familiar with a movie called Forrest Gump. All right? Forrest Gump was asked several times if he was stupid. And his reply was, well, stupid is as stupid does. All right? So it's not, do I look stupid? It is, do I do stupid things? And doing stupid things is not saving for a rainy day. It's not saving for our future. It's spending all and having none in the reserve. And 60% of marriages break up because of money matters. So our monetary health is all about proper balance. And then a fourth thing is that our mental health is all about proper balance. I refuse, here's 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, I refuse to give in to my fears, for God did not give me a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. What is a sound mind? Well, it's one that's balanced, okay? It's balanced. It's thinking properly. It's looking at life properly. You know, think about some of us. I've known people workaholics. I've known people who are like playaholics, all right? We're getting more playaholics anymore. But again, think about it. You got this to-do list that's unrealistically long. Or you got to get sick to take days off, okay? And you use your days off to catch up on your unfinished work, and you feel guilty when you relax. There was a point of time in my life where I was pastor at this church. I was working at least 40 hours a week, and I was going to school at night. It was too much, and my family suffered. I suffered, and it's made an old man out of me. So don't get too many irons in the fire, because you might get to a point where you say, well, I'm coming unglued. I'm at the end of my rope. My life is falling apart. I'm stressed out, okay? And if your body runs down and your nutrition is bad, then you become a key target for depression. Depression, all right? You know, if you burn the candle at both ends, eventually it's going to meet in the middle and you're going to burn out. And it doesn't take you very long to look in this word and find out there are a lot of people who didn't want to live anymore. They wanted God to kill them. They wanted to take their own life. Job was in that category. Elijah was in that category. Jonah became so down, he didn't want to live anymore. Now, I want to show you a picture up here on the screen. That's, I think, a portrait of life. I remember, now I'm dating myself. There used to be a show on Sunday nights called The Ed Sullivan Show. All right, I'm sorry, I'm going way back for. But in that show, they would have a variety of acts. I think they have a show like that now where they have a lot of different acts. I can't think of the, America's Got Talent, I believe. But anyway, here is a lot of people's life. Here's where my life has been. Here's where some of you may be right now. You're here and you're getting that plate balanced, and you're getting them all balanced, and you think you got your life, and then this one over here starts weaving and wobbling, and it's about ready to go. So you got to get back over here, and you got to rebalance it, and you got to spin it, and then you're back over here, and you're back and forth, and what? You can't live like that. You can't live like that. But that's a lot of people try to live their life. They're like on a roller coaster. They're like a teeter-totter that's always getting out of balance, all right? You got the highs and the lows, the ups and the downs, all right? So we see how important it is in our physical lives that have a proper balance. Second thing, our personal lives. Second thing is our spiritual lives. Now I want you to see an example, our example. Everybody's example. Who is an example of somebody who just got their act together? They always got perfect balance. It's Jesus. Jesus is our role model. He's our role model in anything and everything. But I want you to see this description, and I want you to see what is perfect balance, because it involves two things, and it's described for us here in John. John says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And notice, since He dwelt among us, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And here's the two words. Here's the balance. Here's blessed are the balance. All right. Here's what we need in our spiritual lives. We need grace and truth. All right. Grace and truth. John said, I've seen Him. I've seen Him in action. And I want to tell you, He's full of grace and truth. I've seen Him operate in the grace. I've seen Him operate in truth. Now, I want to tell you something. That's an amazing balance, like on a teeter-totter, because those things are often in tension. They're, again, juxtaposed against each other. In fact, I want to show you a little list up here on the screen that I put together. Grace says you're forgiven. Truth says you're guilty. Grace says I love you no matter what. Truth says you're accountable. Grace says you're fine. Truth says you're broken. Grace said it's going to be okay. Truth says you're going to have to work on it. Now, how do we get saved? We need the truth that we're lost, that we're sinners, that we need a Savior, all right? How do we get a Savior? Through the grace of God. The grace of God. Jesus, full of truth, telling us of our condition, and that's the truth. And then the grace of God comes along and saves us right where we are. Those two things go together. They have to be together. And he was full of them. He didn't have, you know, fractions of it. He was not incomplete either one. He exhibited grace and truth. And then I go to John verse 16, and notice, and of his fullness we have all received. You know, last time that we had our Lord's Supper, so often what is the closing song that we do? Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace is just a proclamation that, man, we've all received that grace. And we receive the grace because we recognize the truth. We recognize the truth. But notice here what he says about it. It's grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. I know many of you here have probably been out to see the sea or the ocean. And you see those waves come in. There's one that just replaces another. It's a never ending. It's like God's grace. And I heard a story that I wanted to share with you about this particular lady in this pastor's church. She was in her late 80s and she was in a nursing home. And her body was weak, but her mind was still sharp. And one day the pastor was visiting her in the nursing home and he asked her if she had any regrets in her life. Well, she said, "Pastor, I've regretted one thing, that I never got to see the ocean. I've never been out of Tennessee," where she was at the nursing home in. And she said, "I've heard the ocean is beautiful." So the pastor mentioned this to one of the retired deacons. So they got a couple of individuals together to take this lady from Tennessee down to Pensacola, Florida. All right. Take her down so she could see the ocean. And they took her down there and got her out and put her up high where she could really look. She was in a wheelchair and she looked down, and here's what she said. She said, "It is so good to find something that there is enough of. It is so good to find something that there is enough of." Well, we've got that. We experience every day of our life in something that fits that description. And it is God's grace. There's always enough. As the verse says, it's grace upon grace. It never diminishes. Never diminishes. And I want you to see real quickly how the Bible describes it in different places. Paul said, "This grace in which we now stand." I'm standing in it right now. I'm only here today by the grace of God. I could be in a hospital somewhere. I could be on my deathbed. And someday I will be. How long? I don't know. We know there's all a beginning and an end. But even in death, we know we experience the grace of God. Notice, "And let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence." You know, he's saying, you know, when you get up, and when you pray, what do? You go to his throne of grace. Of grace. Oh, amazing grace. Amazing grace. To think there's nothing beyond the ability that God can do for you and through you and for others. It's unlimited. It's grace upon grace. So you can go to him with, notice, because of the grace of God, you can go to him with confidence. And then in that famous incident in the Bible where Paul has this description of a thorn in the flesh, again, we don't have a specific about what it was, and I believe we don't, because he wants it to apply to our lives. And we could say, you know, here is Paul and he's praying to God, "Take this away, remove this." He said, "I prayed three different times, God, remove this thorn in the flesh," whatever it was. And what did the Lord say to him? "My grace, the grace you stand in, the grace that you live in, my grace is sufficient for you." And I hope when you come to the end of your life that you'll be able to say that. In fact, not just at the end of your life, I hope right now you can enjoy that grace. Now, notice back in our text in John chapter 1 and verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses." Now we're going to see two things, again, that fight against each other. Truth, law, and grace. All right. There's no grace in the law. A cop pulls you over. Okay? He says, hey, you just ran that stop sign. Oh, I'm sorry, but I tell you what, I've stopped at that stop sign 1,000 times before. That don't cut it, does it? Give me some grace, Mr. Now, all of us have gotten grace before when we shouldn't have got it, probably for being pulled over for something. But the law at itself, you know, at its heart, you know, is not an opinion. It's the law, okay? And I want to tell you something about the law. The law will kill you. The law will take your life if you're guilty. It will hold you accountable. It doesn't buy any excuses. It renders a judgment, and the verdict is you're guilty. And that's why the Bible says the wages of sin is death. You know, the law is a killer because sin is a killer. And the Bible says, for instance, in Hebrews chapter 10, and verse 28, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy. Okay? There's no mercy. There's no plea bargaining in our day and age. All right? There's no plea bargaining with the law of God. In fact, it's so strict that the Bible says the law of God, if you break one, you've broken them all. In James chapter 2 and in verse 10, that's what the Bible says. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he's guilty of all of them. So, hey, I lied. All right, I'm a murderer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a coveter. Right on down the list. I've broken them all. And that leads me to back to John. He said Moses came, or the law came through Moses. But notice, where did grace and truth come from? It came from Jesus. It came through him. He was grace in the flesh. He was truth in the flesh. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. So when you find him, you find the truth. When you find Jesus, you find grace. And he needs and asks that we have that balance in our lives. And that leads me to a third point. And let's make application of the fact that he was full of grace and truth. And let's see that worked out in his life. Because this verse here in Peter says, the end and culmination of all things is near. Therefore, be sound-minded, self-controlled for the purpose of prayer, staying balanced and focused on the things of God so that your communication will be clear, reasonable, specific, and pleasing to him. All right? What about a church? What about our church? What about any church? If Jesus was full of grace and truth, then obviously we need to be full of grace and truth. Let's think of parents. Some of you remember your parents and how they were with you. You know, mother might have been Mother Grace. Father might have been Father Truth, all right? Mom might cut you some slack. Dad, all right, he's going to whip you. You break the law of the house, you're going to get it. Verse may be the truth, all right? It may be mom who's truth. It may be dad who's grace that you can, you know, get away with a little bit more. But you think about it. Which way did they lean? Which way do you lean in your family? Are you truth or are you grace? Or are you really striving to be a balance of them? Because, you know, you think about a tree, whatever way it's leaning, kind of like we saw in this last storm that blew through, some of these trees that fell over. So many great, big, huge trees that had been standing for many, many years. And whatever way it's leaning is the way it's going to fall. Well, that's the same way when it comes to grace and truth. What way are we leading? Let me tell you something about me. Let me tell you something about you. There are times in our life when we need mega, massive doses of truth. We need somebody to confront us Ed, you're not living right. Ed, you're going down the wrong pathway. Ed, you need to change the way you're living. Some of these areas that we talked about just a few minutes ago, in my mental state, in my nutritional state, all right, in my spiritual life, in my personal life, all these areas, I'm out of balance, and I need someone who loves me enough to confront me and get me back in balance, or I'm going to have a blowout. Again, I'm like that car again. So we need somebody, again, to help us. There are times when we need grace. We've done something bad. And instead of somebody coming along and saying, you're a rotten person, you're never going to amount to anything, look what you've done, we need grace, don't we? We need somebody to pick us up, to lift us up. And again, Jesus was the model of that. He was a person, the Bible says, full of grace and truth. And I want to tell you something about Jesus. We see Jesus running to people that the average church would run away from. Oh, we don't want no part of that. Don't want to, their life is too messy. Well, I want to tell you about two quick stories. One is called The Woman at the Well. And remember, he went to get a drink, and he asked her to help him, which actually was a no-no in his day and age because the Jews and the Samaritans had no dealings with one another. So him just even talking to this lady, again, was breaking a bugaboo, all right? But I want you to see where the story picks up in John chapter 4 and verse 17. The woman answered him and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. You know, we think in our day and age, boy, people live loose, a lot of loose living out there, a lot of people living together, you know, playing house and so on and so forth, however you want to term it. It's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. But the situation here, notice, he said, you've told me the truth. She wasn't going to tell him the whole truth, but he gave her the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So he gave her the truth, all right? And then she realizes, boy, there's something about you. You've got X-ray vision. How did you know all that stuff? And I want you to see how he responds to her with grace. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Can you imagine what that was like? You know, this woman who had been in all of these different relationships, all right, still had not found, again, her pot of gold in relationships, and her pot of gold was staring her right in the face. Salvation was staring her right in the face. You know, we do need more than a second chance. We need a second birth, and that's what Jesus gave to her. But there's another example in the Bible, another example in John. The Bible tells us about the Pharisees, who were the truth seekers and the high religious muckety-muck who thought they were better than other people, who were full of truth, but they had no grace. And notice the scribes and Pharisees brought to him, that is Jesus, a woman caught in adultery, breaking one of the commandments. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. What do you say? Remember what we just said about the law. The law gives you no excuses. The law gives you no way out. You're not excused. You've broken the law. They thought they had him. And they thought, you know, yeah, we're going to get this guy, Jesus. He's going to be part of throwing stones at this adulterous woman, all right? So notice down in verse 7, so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. What is an expression we use in relationship to that? We all live in glass houses, all right? That's one of the things that's fearful about being a preacher. is I'm up here, and I know there are times it looks like I'm just pointing at you all. I'm firing at you all. Maybe I've hit a nerve today where I'm up here. I'm saying, you fail here, you fail there, and here I am. I'm up here, and I've got my life all in order, and you don't. And obviously, if any of you know me for any length of time, you know that's not true. I hope you know that's not true. And I hope I don't come off as that being true, because I want to have that balance of grace and truth. And notice verse 9. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one. They dropped their stones. And beginning with the oldest, even to the last, Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And notice this next verse. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to the woman, "Where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And here in verse 11 is the perfect verse of grace and truth. Notice, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee." All right? Here's the truth. You could be condemned. You could be condemned. But notice, here is grace. Go and sin no more. He called it what it was. It was sin. She was a sinner. She was guilty, like we have all been and will be. All right? But what did he display to her? He gave her grace. He gave her grace because he was full of grace and truth. Now, think of this woman. Think of these two women that we've looked at today. They wouldn't be welcome in the average church in so many ways. But life is a messy situation. In fact, in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." All right? We're all troublemakers. We come by naturally. We live in lives, and the more people we're connected to, the more trouble we can get ourselves into. All right? Now, I want to share two final things with you in relationship to this idea of a church. All right? The first is the casualty in conservative churches is often grace. See, people can come into a church and think, "Well, you guys are kind of looking down your nose at me. You guys are kind of act like you're better than me." Like I was just talking about, automatically a pastor gets, if he's not careful, in that category. "Well, he's up there preaching at me. He's up there saying, I don't do this, I don't do that." He's not saying it directly. He's not calling out names. But they think, "Oh, I don't like that guy up there. He thinks he's Mr. Goody Two Shoes, all right? He thinks he's better than me." Notice, "For what have I to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside?" Notice, "But those who are outside, God judges." In other words, let me tell you something that we're all guilty of. We look at the world and we see people sinning. Lost people do things that lost people do. And if we're saved, we tend to forget that. We tend to forget what we once did. I would not want to lay out for you some of the things that I have been involved in my life before I came to Christ. All right? God only knows. But our tendency is, those on the outside, that is the lost people. The lost people out there, we're so rough and tough on them. All right? You know, I remember we had a youth minister here at our church a few years back, and he talked about the way that their church handled two situations. One was someone came along, an outsider, and you can see those units out there, and they stole some of the copper and stuff out of those units at their church. And how did the church respond? Well, the church took that person who was caught and wanted the full extent of the law against that person. But inside the church, what had happened? Well, A lady who was a treasurer at the church had siphoned off over a period of time some $40,000 worth of money. What did they give her? Grace. All right. They let her off the hook. But what did they do for the person that went out there who was an outsider, who was a lost person? They wanted the truth. They wanted them punished to the full extent of the law. And that's the danger that we can find ourselves in, is we let grace become a casualty because we look at the world and we say, I can't believe the world acts like that. I can't believe the things that we're doing. And so what do? We condemn them. We condemn them. In John chapter 3 and verse 17, the Bible says, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. But notice, but that the world through him might be saved. See, it's easy to become a graceless church that all we do is judge others. But we need a balance. And that brings me to a second group. And these are thriving in our world today. And the casualty in liberal churches is truth. You know, anything goes. Anything goes. Come on in. Bring it in. Bring it in. Notice in Jude chapter 1 and verse 4. Notice what Jude says people had done to the grace of God. Notice, I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So, here are these churches that are truthless. In other words, it's about openness. It's about tolerance. It's about acceptance. You know, they just pick and choose what they want to choose to believe from the Bible, all right? And everything else, they say, well, that's, you're judging people, okay? You're judging people. So along with the truth, a casualty is sin. There's no such thing. You can't commit any sin, all right? Because God is a God of love. And we don't talk about God is a God of wrath also. So the problem you get into is truth without grace is truthless grace, and grace without truth is graceless truth, all right? And one tends towards license of sin, and the other, again, tends towards liberalism, all right? Now, the Bible says over and over about this balance that we need. And I want to give you an example of this that applies in just about every situation. Notice he says, but speaking the truth in love, here's how we grow. May grow up into him all things which is the head, even Christ. Have you ever been in a situation where, and I remember church members saying to this, and I know it's happened more than once, and it surely happened with me doing the same thing. I want to give him a piece of my mind. I'm mad. I'm going to tell him the truth of what I feel about what he's done or what he is or whatever. And there's no love. There's no motivation of love. It's truth minus love. And he says here how it's so important. We need both. We need both. That's what Jesus had. He was balanced. Now, I've shared this message with you this morning, and let me make an admittance to you as we draw to a conclusion. We don't always get it right. We don't always get it right in our personal lives. We don't always get it right, you know, in our spiritual life. We don't always get it right in our congregational lives. That's why we need grace, but we need the truth to remind us of when we fail and how much help we need. And that brings me to the last verse I want to share with you this morning, and that is in Titus 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Have you ever seen grace in action? Sure you have. You've seen people give to someone what they didn't deserve. You've seen people pay back good with evil or wickedness. You've seen people go the extra mile and do things for some. You think, Wow, I can't believe it. I heard a story just this past week where that happened. And Lord willing, next Sunday, I want to share with you on Father's Day, because it was a father who shared giving grace to someone who sure didn't deserve it. But we're all in that category. We're all in that category. We all need the grace of God. See, some people go around with the attitude like, I deserve better than this, whatever this may be at the time. But the truth is, except for the grace of God, all of us deserve death and eternal damnation. That's what we really deserve, because that's what the law says we deserve. But thank God, grace intervenes. And that's why when we sing that song, think about it. Let me say this in conclusion. We sing about an amazing grace that appeared the day we got saved. And so many of us at that time, we didn't even know what grace was. We probably had never sang that song or ever thought about it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But when we admitted we were a wretch, and we realized in our wretchedness that God still saved us by His amazing grace. And then that last stanza that we sing also when we do communion says, when we've been there 10,000 years bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Just think, 10,000 years from now, if the Lord has came back, and I'm sure He will have, as that projects out into the future, that we're praising Him for what? We don't deserve to be here, Lord, but we're here because of Your amazing grace. Amen. Will you stand with us this morning?